Good to be here tonight. Feel the good, wonderful presence of Jesus. Still be in the land of the living. And a lot of people are not in the land of the living. The Bible speaks of people that are twice dead and plucked up by the root. But it's good to be in the land of the living. We've had a good time in the Lord, fellowshipping and working. We had to take one of the coolers all apart. And it's a great, wonderful thing I saw in that. Everything that you do when you're walking with God is so beautiful when you see the heavenly meaning of it. Old Brother Noah, he just got him a hammer and some nails or whatever they had in that day, pegs. And he built him a boat, and my, what a revelation he got. He kept pecking on that thing until he just got the feeling he's going to save the entire world. And he did. Had it not been for him and his boat, there would be no world today. But the Bible said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And working on the freezer, the cooling unit that come out of Apalachicola, and the ice maker, I really saw some things. It's just shockingly amazing how beautiful the mind of God is. Even in taking an old deteriorated piece of furniture or cooler or something, taking it apart and sawing on it and beating the rust off and the corruption and getting the bugs and worms out. And you just stand there and go to heaven while you do it. Just so unbelievable. And just before we came in, Brother Dwight had finished making some of the cedar that we're restoring the cooler with, and took a brush and some Crisol preserver. You don't have to put it on cedar. Cedar doesn't rot anywhere as a rule. But giving it double protection, we soaked it with the preservative. And my, what a beautiful, astounding revelation I saw as we lifted that cedar up just as the sun went down. And as we put that preserver on there, kept it all off of me till I got just about through with it, and realizing that it's going to be late for church if I didn't hurry, I spilt it on me just as I was finishing. I thought, my lands, that stuff went all the way through the skin. Then I thought, dear God, what a wonderful revelation that was. And I forgot all about the little sting as it went through, you know. Couldn't have been more perfect. You know, sometimes I stand as I do right now looking out the door and seeing the pinkish sunset, or like yesterday I saw a beautiful sunset. Down here I see our flag as a silhouette against the skies, and it is so beautiful, so fascinating. I wish a lot of times I had a camera just to take a picture of it against the sunset, you know, just before the light goes out. It's so beautiful. It's nothing more than a silhouette, but it would be so beautiful to use on a track or a book or something. Knowing what it stands for, and little Bethlehem being so beautiful and the thing that God is using it for, it really thrills my soul. The other night, started talking to you about a few things, and we never did... Never did get to say much about it. You know, you can't really go back and pick up where you leave off. There is no such thing. I mentioned to some brethren the other day that so often we get the idea, you know, we say, well, I didn't get the sermon, and I didn't quite get what I was looking for, and I'll go back next time. And you know, preacher will be there, and over a period of time, I'll get it. But you don't do that. You don't ever do that. It's not like going to school. You know, you go to school, you go to college, whatever. You don't get the lesson today. even in school and college, you've missed it because they don't go back over the same lesson. But you can get put in another class, you know. You can take a course, get some kind of sideline and pick it up. Whereas you can't do that with God. It works like the natural does, in that if you miss it, you've missed it, and the teaching, the class goes on, and you've missed it. And that makes it rough on you because you don't understand the next thing. And when the time to graduate, the time to get the diploma comes around, you don't make it. Because the little things that you thought wasn't necessary is the things that tripped you up. But a lot of people think that they can get it, and because of that, it doesn't. They don't have the diligence that they ought to have in every service. Every service. It's like building a house. A person that builds a house understands this, carpenter. You build a house, you know, and you leave out some studs over here and some studs over here and over here, and finally you get the house together. You know, you put up the sheetrock or the covering or whatever, and somebody's liable to fall up against the wall and go clear through the wall because there's no support in there. And it's the same way with your experience. You may leave a little bit out over here and a little bit out over there, and you may get it together, and it may look real good. And you may feel like that's the very thing. But you may not have any foundation to your experience. And when a little wind comes along or somebody shakes you real good, you might just crumble. You know, the house top might fall in. So in building a house or a structure, you've got to be extra careful. And when you build a house, the house of the Lord, even the body, the temple, it must be constructed exactly right. A lot of people never consider that, but I remember having a vision, and in the vision I saw an individual. And the Lord showed me that his framework wasn't right. And the Lord pointed out, as if to say, "Now see, son, this framework isn't right. And no matter what I build upon this framework, at the finishing, it isn't going to be right." If you've got a house and you get something crooked in it, in the framework, that carpenter, he'll just about pull his hair out. I don't care what he does, it'll always be crooked. He's got to start trying to fur out or put in little pieces or shims or whatever, you know. He's got to try to do that, to try to get that thing straight, because no matter what he builds, it'll never be right. And unless you give God a good foundation to build on, it's never going to be right. No matter what you do, you're never going to be right. You may look good, but you'll never be right. You'll be like a woman that paints her face and darkens her eyes and paints her eyelids and curls her hair and does everything that the world of beauty calls for. But underneath, if you could see the inside, she's rotten with cancer. The bones are deteriorating. And she's nothing but corruption. And if you just cut her open in any part of the body, it would be such a rotten stench until you couldn't stand to be around her. Or man likewise. The same way with a man. He might, you know, he might look oh so to somebody. But he might be rotten in on the inside. A lot of people are like that in their spirit. They look good on the outside, like an apple hanging on a tree. It looks real good. And you don't know that there's a worm on the inside of the heart. And the corruption of it will soon show forth. So then you've got to have a good foundation. You must have a good foundation of necessity. You must have a good structure, or you'll never be anything in the sight of God. So I said all that to say this, going back to trying to make up for it, trying to catch up, trying to make up today for what you lost yesterday, carelessly lost yesterday. You won't ever do it, folks. It'll never be. I've said many things, even here at Bethlehem, just in my ministry. I have said many things that maybe one individual has got or a number of individuals have got, and then numbers of individuals never have gotten it and never will get it. And I've tried to repeat it for their sake, but it just won't work that way. And many, many things has been missed because of that. As a matter of fact, I was trying to explain to the brethren last night. We sat there probably for 2 hours, and it didn't seem like about 20, 30 minutes. And I was trying to explain the difference. We sat down there for hours and we talked. And we don't have any problem preaching. We don't have any problem teaching. That is just telling about the wonders of God. And they sat there and they enjoyed in the greatest kind of way. And it's such a great reverence and expectation for God to speak. And though they're tired and weary, maybe they worked all day long and they still sit there with that great reverence and respect. Just waiting, just knowing that it's God talking. You know, then we come to church and they don't have that reverence and they don't have that respect. Neither are they in that kind of expectation. It's a different atmosphere altogether. And then the question arises, why is that? They sit there for hours, they come to church, and they can't be still for 40 minutes. You know, and why is it like that? It is because when you are with just a group of brethren, 10, 15, 7, 8, no matter what it is, those brethren have their minds right on God. And most of the time they've already worked through the day and their zeal is gone as far as the natural. And they've satisfied themselves as to what the natural could offer them. And they're sitting there and they're listening and they're absorbing and they're watching and they're reverent. They just know that's God and there's no interference. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit just continues to speak. It's like it. No problem. Time just goes away and be there 2 or 3 hours and it, you know, it just seems like nothing. But in church, see, you've got all kind of minds. You've got people of all ages, spiritually speaking, all kind of growth. And the little one's crying and the other little one's moving around. And the mother, she's watching the baby. And the daddy, he's taking Junior to the restrooms and somebody else's mind is, they don't pray, they don't fast. Their mind's just, you know, so long, they listen for a few minutes and then they're, you know, they'll be looking at you like this, as I explained to somebody yesterday. They'll be looking right at you and they'll be listening for about 15 or 20 minutes and then it'll be just like this. You know? Just like that. You completely lost them. Their spirit just went off. See, just as quick as they do that, it's just like you heated up a room and then somebody opened the door and shoo, in comes the cold air. See, and while you're saying, hey, close the door, the heat's getting out. You know, then you get somebody else's mind wandering. And then those two spirits start pulling to each other. And then, you know, and you get upset and say, hey, somebody opened the other door, close the doors. And you act like you're getting a little indignant, you know, and that you're trying to stay with the Spirit of God and keep things intact. And then about that time, somebody rises up, well, what is he talking about? There he goes again, you know, and you lose another one. And then another one. And then you really get upset, you know. And by the time you get that upset, the Lord, he's done departed as far as speaking to the people. Because, see, that one little draft caught your attention. When that one little move into and fro, whatever it is, out of that person, whether weak intentionally or non-intentionally, see, when that thing happens, it's just like that. You go into your carnal thinking. When you do, the Lord's cut out, just like that. Now, I know that don't mean, you know, anything to some folks, because as far as the Lord speaking, that's clear out of their mind anyway. Yeah, they don't feel nothing about a man coming up there and God going to speak to them. I mean, that's foreign to them to start with. But nevertheless, that's the way it happens. Now, if a person comes in, you know, and I have this to happen all the time, that I know that is a sinner and I know the purpose they're coming. I know they're not right with God. I know that's a devil to start with. You know, I've got a battle with a devil because I know that's a devil to start with. That doesn't bother me because I know that's a devil. I'm set for the defense of the gospel, ready to say something. Like Jesus, he said, I've chose 12 of you. One of you is a devil. He knew that to start with. He had his defense up to start with. But then on the other hand, one like Peter, and then you have to turn and say, get behind me, devil. See, then that creates a problem. One suffer, they all suffer. So this is why God really doesn't speak with regularity in the church. Now you can preach. There's no trouble to preach because you get anointed to preach. And you preach. I mean, you can just turn loose and go. And like I said, it don't make no difference if devils are turning cartwheels. It's just throwing kindling in the fire, because the worse that they do, the more you feel like busting hides, as some preachers use the terms. When it comes to God speaking, to be still and know that I'm God, that it's not the man speaking, but it's actually God tutoring and teaching and breaking down and revealing, then folks, it's rare. It's very rare. You start talking to some, and the first thing is, you know, they're hard and fast asleep. Not just spiritually, but I mean naturally. They're just that way. You can feed them cake, milkshake, talk about anything you want to, from making money to I don't know what. They're just as wide awake as they can be. But you start talking about God, yeah, they go to sleep. So I said, now what causes that, Brother Pike? Well, one thing is there's a peace. When you start talking about God and the atmosphere is cleared away, then people get at a peace. They get at a rest. And then if they don't get into the Spirit of God to get a quickening, if they're a little tired in body, then the flesh takes advantage of it. You know, them devils and demons, they take advantage. So this is what the problem is. Satan has to cause a riffraff. He has to cause a problem. And I know I'm taking my time tonight that I could do otherwise, you know. But I think you need to know this, and this is a good lesson for us tonight. But anyway, this is what happens. And it's besetting to me. It tears me up. Like I say about my wife sometimes, I'll be talking to Betty. We'll be going down the road. The anointing will be strong. And the Lord will just want to speak. And I can tell that he's really wanting to talk to Betty. And just as quick as he starts talking, Danny starts nudging Joe. And Joe, he slaps Danny in. And the one pulls Gracie's hair, and Gracie screams out, and here we go round and around and around and around. And Betty, she's over here, and I say, Betty, listen, Betty, that's demon spirits, Betty, trying to catch your attention. Just ignore them, tell them to shut up, or take your belt, you know I'll be driving. I said, take your belt to them and do something. But she gets right in there with them, and the first news you know, she feels like pulling hair, you know, and they feel like pulling hers, and she's act about as much like a kid as they are, because she's done got upset. And so I get all frustrated, you know. Sometimes a man, a preacher, he'll get like it was over there when that prophet came to that king. That king said, now I want you to prophesy. And he said, if it wasn't for the other king, I wouldn't even speak to you, let alone prophesy to you. You know, he had done got upset. So it's like that, you know, you get the man of God out of sauce, or you grieve the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit gets grieved, the man of God gets out of sauce. Because to him, that is everything when God's speaking. I mean, that's everything. You couldn't give him a bucket of gold and satisfy him like he's satisfied when God's speaking. He'd rather make that contact with God and hear that voice than to be king of the entire universe if he's a real man of God. So that's the way that the thing goes. That's where your problem comes in. And we rob ourselves, folks, because of that. And no matter what I say, no matter how many times I say that at church, it's still going to be that way. It's just going to be that way. And it's grievous to me because I can't get to the congregation as a whole. I just can't get to them. I want to so bad, but I find myself with 7, 10, 12 men somewhere, and they get the rich things if they conduct themselves right. They hunger and thirst, they get the rich things, and the rest of them are left out. Come to church, and the Lord gives us some good things. We say some things, you know, he does, that's real good. They get them on tape, and people feed from them, and we get good reports from the radio and whatever. See, those people that are out there, if they just get a crumb, as the world would use the terms, they're thrilled. If they just get a crumb, that's all they got to do, because some of them are not getting anything. And they're just thrilled beyond measure just to get a crumb. But people that are feeding from the richness of the deep things of God, then they have to have something else. I thought about some of the things that the brother recently said that was reported to me. You know, there is people that hear what you preach, and then they try to say something about it, and they don't know what they're talking about, in that they've gotten out of their ministry or their calling, trying to say something that somebody else said, not understanding what that individual understood when he said it. And they get things in a conglomeration of a mess, and the first news you know, they've really got a problem in their ministry, because they wasn't called to do that. Such was the case the other night, I understand. But nevertheless, those things have a significance. And even when people do the things they do in the church and you cannot reach those people, then that still has a significance. God has his way in the good and the evil. He works all things, you know, to his own liking, and we just do whatever we can do, say whatever we can say. And as I said, I took a lot of time to say those things, but that's where the problem comes in. There is a lot of things in my heart, I mean a lot of thrilling things in my heart, that I would like to talk about, that I would like to say. Things that are so thrilling in my heart that some of you don't believe is there, and I know that. But I'm talking to the believer. And these things I would like to say, these things I would like to share, these things I would like to talk about, but many times I don't get to say anything about them. So I just enjoy them. I like to talk about them to my wife sometimes. I don't get a chance to talk to her about them. And I go on and enjoy those things. But it still doesn't keep me from wanting to say something about them. Now I've tried to stay around chapter 10 to chapter 14 or 15 along in there, kind of just going to and fro from chapter 4 over to chapter 13, or sometimes picking up chapter 1, and I'll run over in the middle of the Revelation, book of Revelation, and then I'll finally go over to the last chapter of it to comment. I'm doing this for a purpose, and I'm doing it because I want you to understand what we're saying. I want you to have a full biblical knowledge in a continuity. And some people, they never read their Bibles. The reason they never read their Bibles, they don't get any interest in the Bible. The Bible isn't interesting to them. The Bible is a closed book to them. It's a dull book to them. And they don't get excited. It's just not an alluring, drawing book to them. If it was a magazine, story book, or something about fiction or science or a comic book, or if it was anything, you know, a newspaper or sports magazine, it would have something of interest to them. The reason for that is that they are natural people, and they are carnally minded. And they hunger and thirst after that which is natural. Their minds want clothing, cars, money, comforts, convenience. They like to eat, drink, watch television, read some kind of a book, or hear some kind of music, you know, that stimulates and stirs them. And they like to vacation, and they like to do anything but pray. Praying doesn't thrill them. They don't have any drawing toward prayer. And if they do go to pray, they have to will themselves, what the Bible calls will worship. Just make themselves go pray. And when they get down to pray, they don't feel anything at all. They don't get anything out of it. And when it comes to fasting, well, they could care less about fasting. To them, that's just going hungry, that's all. And they don't like to go hungry. when it comes to leaving off their natural way of life, to make money or to do anything of that nature, they don't want to do that because they feel every day that they are away from making a dollar that they are just completely at a loss. They don't have any stimulation or desire. Like the women, they don't have any desire, many of them, to come over here to typewriter or to sweep the floor or to help clean up around the buildings or to do anything. They don't have any desire like that, you know, because they don't get anything out of that. That's not thrilling to them. Some of the men, while they never come around as a rule to do anything, they might come by and say, good morning, hello, how are you, you know, or everything's looking good, and I'm for you, brother. You know, but as far as coming and getting their hands dirty and digging a little bit or getting a little bit greasy or anything it takes to do, you know, something for God, well, they don't do that because they don't have any desire for that. They don't have any interest in that. Their thirst is not for that. Therefore, they don't do it. But see, a Christian is Christ-like. What does it mean to be Christ-like? Christ thirsted and hungered for the fellowship of his Father. Christ loved to steal away and pray. All night long, he wanted to pray. There was something that hungered and thirsted after. There was something on the inside that was drawing to him from his heavenly Father, wanting to be like that Spirit, wanting to be like that great loving nature of his Father. Fasting, he delighted in missing meals that he might do something, you know, and be filled with the ego and the power and the knowledge of Almighty God. He loved to be with his disciples and he loved to talk about the wonderful things of heaven because that was his interest. He saw heaven as being an eternal world, a world of bliss, a world without problems, a world without trouble, a world without confusion, without lust, without all of the things that interfered with life. He saw heaven as the fullness of life. And so then in seeing that, Jesus just loved to do that. Loved to do that. He loved to get into those places. Paul the Apostle just loved to get into those heavenly places. He longed for it. He loved to do it. See, but a person that is natural has no longing for that. They have no desire for that. So there's a difference between the spiritual man and the natural man. There's a spirit, there's a difference between his hunger, his thirst, his plans, his ego, his desire, his ambitions. There's a difference. There's a world of difference. But in saying these things, I'd like for you to consider it. It might be beneficial to you for the future and for the things of the future. You know, it might open your heart and your mind to where you can get into something for God. Or you might get to the place to where you really can find something in Christ. And you might get a real, genuine ego for God. Do you ever stop to think about Christ after this manner? That is the manner that I'm about to express him in. Do you ever stop to think about him like this? That Christ to you is the fullness of life? Have you ever thought about him like that? That Christ to you is the fullness of life? Why do I go to church? Why do I want to get acquainted with Christ? What does he mean to me? Or why do I want to learn about him? Why make such a fuss over Christ? Why should I do that? Why, you know, I want to serve God. I want to be a Christian. I want to go to church. I want to be a church member. I want to do things, you know. But why make all this fuss over Christ? Why get it to the extreme about this thing, you know? But have you ever stopped to think that he, to you, is the fullness of life? Has it ever occurred to you that the one thing the world has been looking for is life? That all of the doctors and the nurses spend their entire life from the time they start to study in school to do one thing, and that is to search for life and find life and try to prolong life and try to aid life. Did you know that all of their time is spent in that one thing? Did you know that scientists, all of their time during their entire lifetime is spent to one advantage and desire, and that is to learn about life and understand life and prolong life? Has it ever occurred to you that a farmer, he spends all of his time raising food and planting food and tending the earth to try to prolong life or to suffice self, that life might continue and to sustain self, to keep up with life? Have you ever thought that the movie stars and all of these people spend all of their time in talents trying to learn, trying to program their minds to where they can put on programs to where it will fascinate you that you might get more of a wholesome life, or that you might have more wholesome living, and that all of the comedians are doing the same thing to make you laugh that you might have a more wholesome life? And if you ever stop to think that the people that have the great chain stores of food is there for one thing, and that is to keep life going. All of the people that have clothing stores and these kind of things are there that you might have sufficient clothing. I know people overindulge in eating and clothing and everything else, but the purpose of it is for you to have clothing that you might be warm, or you might be comfortable, or that life might continue the way that life should continue, in that people that live should have clothes to have wholesome life. And folks, I could go on and go on and go on in everything, including school, whatever. It is for the purpose of educating you that you might have a more better life, or that your lifestyle might be such that you won't go hungry. See, and isn't that the same thing in the church? What does the preacher do? Why does people come to church? Isn't it for the same thing? See, it's a form of entertainment or whatever it might be, sports or whatever it is for you, that it might bring a more wholesome life, and that you might have something, you know, that will help brighten your life. And yet the world goes after all of these things, when the Bible emphatically states, Jesus himself said this. He said, is not your life? Jesus, why in the world did he make a statement like this? Why did he say to the people, isn't your life? He said one day, he was just talking and preaching, you know, and he's talking to the people. He said, look, folks, are you listening to me now? Let's just do it as he would do it. I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. I'm talking to you. Now, I want you to hear what I've got to say. Isn't your life worth more? Worth more to you than anything else? Isn't your life worth more to you than anything else? Can you think of anything that is worth more to you than life? Can you? Have you ever stopped to think about it? Is your face in a mirror, young lady, worth more to you, your appearance, than life? Had you rather have a pretty face and just be dead and in a coffin? If so, then the embalmer can take care of he can take care of that. He can take care of that. If your face means more to you, than life, well, you have to worry about that. When you're embalmed, I'd take care of that. The undertaker knows just how to make your face pretty. Is clothing, having clothing, a pretty dress, is that worth more to you than living and breathing? Having the breath of life? Jesus asked questions that hinged upon these things that I'm saying. Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Life. Folks, I got something to do too. You've got something to do. The football player's got something to do. The president's got something to do. He said, but I'm here now and I got something to do too. I came for a reason too. I came for a purpose and I came for a reason. I've got something to do. Who are you, Jesus? I'm the Prince of Life. Well, what do you come down here for? I come down here to do something. Well, what are you going to do? I come down here to give you life. See, my thing in this world is to give life. Are you listening, folks? See, I didn't come down here to be a football player. I didn't come down here to be the president. And I didn't come down here to be the banker, nor did I come down here to be a millionaire. Nor to be some great scholar or some handsome fella. I came down here to talk to you about life. I am the giver of life. I am the Prince of Life. Without me, there is no life. If I don't come to you, then you don't have any life. If you don't eat my flesh and you don't drink my blood, you don't have any life. See, this is what I'd like to talk to you about, Jesus said. Now, you talk to everybody else and you fellowship everybody else and you want to do everything they want to do. If the banker wants to make money, you're for it. You know, if it's a nice car and the fellow wants to do that, you're for it. Whatever they want to do. But would you take time to talk to me and let me talk to you about life? I come down here to talk to you about life. Is what I got to say interesting enough to you for you to stop and listen? No, I'm busy, Jesus. I'm busy. I just got lots of things to do. All right, he said, and he went on his way. Jesus said, I come to talk about life. Is not your life worth more than anything else? You know, you go to a doctor, you go there to him because you go to him to talk about your health. Isn't that right? That's the thing he talks to you about because that's what he spends his life for. And you go there for that purpose. Whereas that's a vain thing. I said a long time ago, I said, dentists and doctors are rotten. That don't mean all of them. There's some that's the right kind, but the right kind will stay in their place. They'll let the woman do what she's supposed to do and the doctor will do what he's supposed to do. And the midwives will do what they're supposed to do and the man will do what he's supposed to do and stay in his place and stand away from the woman. As a matter of fact, I just heard today how they convicted a doctor on 16 cases, is it? Of molesting the women when he's supposed to be the doctor. And they say that they might have a whole slew more. Rotten. The dentist has got to take the lady into the room back here, you know. He doesn't want the nurse in there. He's just got to have her in that room by himself. And the nurse, she's got to have the man in the room. You know what it is? It's rottenness. That's what it is. Somebody said, oh, them professional people, devils and demons. And you lean on the arm of flesh and you go that way. That's what it is, rottenness. Now it's all coming out, just like we said years ago. Fanatical preacher, preaching like that. But it's all coming out, isn't it? Just the way the preacher said, it's proven to be that way. Not as fanatical as they thought, is it? All right, how did we get on that subject? But anyway, Jesus said, I want to talk to you about life. You go to the doctor, he wants to talk to you about health. That's what he's for. Now, so he asked the question, folks, and I did this to try to get your attention. See, he asked this question. He said, isn't your life the mainspring of the operation? Now, isn't your life the main thing? Without life, is anything else any good? If you don't have any life, can you be a football player? Can you be a baseball admirer? Can you be a movie star? Can you be a millionaire? Can you own a Cadillac? A Rolls Royce? Can you be an astronaut? Can you be anything if you don't have life, Jesus said. There you are. See, that's the mainspring, Jesus was saying. Now would you like to talk to me about life? Seeing that nothing that you desire will come your way. That you won't have anything, money, whatever, without life. Life is the root of the tree. So he asked him this question. He said, isn't your life worth more than the meat that you labor to receive, giving your life in exchange for it? So isn't your life worth more than the meat that you put in your belly when you use up your life and strength to obtain it? So isn't your life worth more than that? Why do you do that, Jesus said. Somebody said, well, now let's be reasonable. We've got to eat. Well, the Bible said, consider the lily of the field. It doesn't spin, it doesn't toil. But the Bible said Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of the lilies. The Bible said, consider the little sparrow. The little sparrow doesn't gather into barns. It just waits for God to feed it. But the Bible said there's not one funeral of a little sparrow, not the death of one. But what God doesn't attend it, and he knows all about it. And he takes care of the little sparrows. He said, now you're a human being. You're my chief creation. He said, now, wouldn't you say that you're more of more value to me than those sparrows? Don't you think I'd consider you more than I would a sparrow? Oh, ye of little faith, Jesus said. Why not seek the kingdom of God first and feel that that you are my responsibility, that you're my children. I'm the one that made you. I'm the one that made the heavens. I'm the one that made the earth. I didn't make you to toil and try to make a living. Somebody said, but bless God, he put me here to make a living. God didn't put you here to make a living. God put you in a garden. The first thing he'd done was put man in a garden to where he could eat and drink and have a good time. And didn't require nothing out of him. He just said, dress the garden, that's all. So he didn't put you here for what you think. You don't have to worry about eating and drinking and making a living if you go to God. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, what are we going to do? I've said this a lot of times. Check back in the days of Moses. The Bible said not one of them was sick. That is, their feet didn't swell. Not one of them had to worry because their shoes didn't wear out. The clothes didn't wear out. Somebody said, well, what are you going to do about clothing? They didn't have to have no clothing. God took care of all that. What are you going to do about a doctor? They didn't have to have no doctor. Their health didn't run out. When you're with God, nothing doesn't run out. Even the widow's meal barrel didn't give out when she got with God. It doesn't run out, so why do you have to worry? Have you ever stopped to think that God is the fullness of life to you? That Christ is the fullness of life to you? How do you understand what I'm saying? See, Christ is the fullness of life to you. When you've got Christ, you don't have to worry about the others. You don't have to worry about all those things because that takes care of it. He is the fullness of life to you. The Bible said when he appears, even Christ, your life. When Christ, your life appears. So you lost your life because of sin. And you don't have any life anymore, and that's why you have the problems you have. That's why you're toiling, Adam, among the thorns, among the briars, your bread by the sweat of your brow. Woman, travail, bringing forth life and reproduction from travail, sorrow, heartaches, misery, all because you departed from the living God, Adam. Eve, you left God. You left the way of God. That's why you're like you are. So then, Jesus asked another question. He said, people are great admirers of clothes, of garments, these kind of things. They love the salutations in the marketplace. They love to wear these long robes. They like pretty clothes, you know. He said, but I want to ask you a question. It's not your body. He said, have you ever considered the fact that your body is worth more than the dress and the garments that you use your body up to obtain for that purpose? Isn't your garments, your clothing worth more? Are your body worth more? Isn't it worth more than the garment? Isn't my body, my flesh, my bones, my brain, my hands, my eyes, my ears, isn't my body worth more just to have a good, strong, healthy body? Isn't it worth more than the suits, the garments that I use the body up to obtain? Isn't that worth more? My body is worth more to me. Well, I'd be better off. You women would be better off as it was with your grandmother. If you didn't get nothing but a sack of feed and tear the cloth off of the sack of feed, make your dress out of it. Poor folks used to do that, you know. They'd get the sack of feed and then they'd have a few little prints on it, and that's what they made their dresses out of. But they had strong, healthy bodies. They were happy. They enjoyed life. They had plenty to eat. They had the barns filled with plenty. They didn't worry about eating. They had plenty. I remember granddad. I could go down to my granddad's place and he'd have a stack of peanuts out there that would have lasted us all winter if we couldn't have gotten nothing else. You know, you could make peanut butter and peanut candy and peanut this and peanut that. If you didn't do nothing else, you had plenty of peanuts. But he had plenty of meat. He had plenty of butter. He had milk. He had everything, you know. But he didn't have no refrigeration. He didn't have no refrigeration. He didn't even have a hydrant in the house. He just had an old well out there. He didn't even have a pump in it. My grandmother didn't have a washing machine. She just had an old black pot. But she knowed how to poke the stick in it and throw twigs up on it, and it got the job done. And the clothing didn't, when they come out of the pot, it didn't smell like it does when it comes out of the washing machine. I get a T-shirt sometime, the thing smells sour when I throw it back in the washing machine. But when Grandma got it out of the pot, she didn't have to put nothing in there. When it come out of the pot, it was clean, and it didn't have no smells to it. You understand what I'm saying? People didn't have electric lights. There wasn't an electric light in my granddad's house when he was down on the farm, but he got along fine. He knowed, you know, when to go to bed. When the light went out in the heavens, he went to bed. When the light turned on in the heavens, he got up. My granddad was healthy. I mean, he was a healthy fellow. He was up and going. He had a long day. You know, these short days, sometimes I have such a short day. If I get up at 11 o'clock, look like my day's gone before I can get started. But my lands, my granddaddy, if I lived next to him, I could hear him knocking about daylight. The light was coming on. My granddaddy, he done got up. He done had all the sleep he wanted. Healthy, eat like a horse, sit there and eat breakfast, you know. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus said, isn't your body worth more to you than the frivolous things that you run after? Using up your health, working long hours, staying up late at night, all of these things. And isn't your body worth more than all of this foolishness? You sit at a television, you know, and you drink in Hollywood, and you drink in Hollywood until after a while you just get sick on your tummy and you vomit it all back up. You know, you grab a Love magazine or you get some detective magazine or some Best Western, you know, and you just read and you read and read till you vomit the mess back up after a while. After a while, your eyes are gone and your nerves are gone, and you know you're just a nervous wreck, and you don't know whether you want to be, you've read so many Westerns, you don't know whether you want to be a cowboy. You've read so many astronaut stories, you don't know what you're caught between the astronauts and the cowboy, and you don't know whether you want to be a rock and roll singer. You don't know what you want to be, you know, a millionaire, whatever. And you're just in a cesspool of iniquity all the time. Torn up. You don't know whether you want to be a wife. You've done sit there and watched movie stars so much that you don't know whether you want to be a wife or what you want to be. You know, you don't know whether you want to be married to this man or the man you saw on television. You don't know, you know, and you spend your time going around the stores and in and out and vain jingles, and you know, you're here and there, and you don't know who you want to be married to, you know. And men are the same way. So I say, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? I'm just talking about just exactly what you've been thinking about. That's what I'm talking about. See, I wouldn't be talking about it if you hadn't been thinking about it. Somebody said, you don't know. Oh, yes, I do, because Jesus said, I know what's in the heart of man. Therefore, I know what you've been thinking about. See, Jesus said, now, folks, let's just come and reason together. Think these things over. Isn't your body worth anything to you? Why do you use up your health? Why do you tear your body down? I gave you a good, strong body. Why do you do that just to get the frivolous things of the world? And then after you get them, you got ulcers and cancers and whatever, and you can't eat, you can't enjoy nothing. Isn't that sad? So then he said, I'm the Prince of Life. Now, I know I haven't read the Scriptures. So I said, well, you didn't even read the Bible tonight. Well, we'll turn over here and read the Bible. You know, in chapter 3, he said, oh, foolish Galatians, listen, the book of Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Now, I've read the Scripture. Make you feel better. See, and when I read it, I read about the same thing I was talking about, the truth. Let me say this, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes. Isn't Christ the fullness of life to you? I just want to leave that thought with you tonight. A lot of things I'd like to say about it, but I want to get something over to you tonight. It won't take me but just a few more minutes. Isn't Christ the fullness of life to you? Have you ever stopped to think that life consists of one thing, and that is the Spirit? That's all it consists of. Just the Spirit. It don't consist of anything else. Just the Spirit. And maybe some night we'll elaborate on this. Life consists of just one thing, that's the Spirit. If we could understand this, my, what it would do for our Christian experience. Life consists of one thing, just the Spirit. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, you can do this and you can do that and you can eat and drink. Well, life consists of a lot of things. No, just one thing, and that's the Spirit. Somebody said, but look at my hands and look at my mouth and my eyes and my ears and all these other things and the trees and whatever. But did you know that without the Spirit, there is no hands? There is no eyes. There is no trees. There is no river. There is no moon. There is no sun. There is no stars. There is no you. There is no me. Because in the beginning was the Spirit, and the Spirit said, let there be, and you and I came along. If it hadn't been for the Spirit, it wouldn't have been nothing. See, that is to say, life is nothing more than the Spirit manifesting itself, whether it be through a human veil or tangible creation or whatever. That's all life is the Spirit. So then what God is trying to do is get us into the Spirit. He said, I would that you be spiritual. Why does he want us to be spiritual? Because if we don't get spiritual, we're going to die. We're so carnal, we're so natural-minded. Somebody say, but Brother Pike, I want to do something. You know, I want to do something. Me, the flesh, I want to do something. No, that's not you, that's the devil. The devil that's excommunicated from the Spirit, confined to the natural act of creation, because he is exiled from the Spirit, which means he's dead, he don't have any life. The only life he has is your life. To be separated from God is death. That's why he brings death. And the only life he has is your life. While there is grace and while the blood is on the seat of atonement, he gets into your outer being, your flesh. That's why he saves the things that be of the world. Because he doesn't have anything in the Spirit, therefore he gets into the flesh and works through your human spirit to be able to get to life. Otherwise, he wanders through dry places. He seeks rest and he can't find it because he is in the dry places, which means no spirit. No spirit, no life, no spirit. God is the waters of life. God is the Spirit. He's in the dry places and he doesn't get any life. He's dead. That's why the Bible said, he that liveth in sin and pleasures is dead while he liveth. Twice dead and plucked up by the root, because Lucifer lives in his flesh and takes the things of his spirit. Therefore, he doesn't get to live his life, and death abides within it. That's why the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. Because it is not you that's hungered and thirsting after the things of the flesh. It is Lucifer using your mind. And I'm trying to explain to you, and not me, but the Holy Spirit speaking through the minister wherever. He's trying to tell you that to be carnally minded is to be a prisoner of Lucifer. And to be in death and abide in death, to desire the things of this world that's under the curse, is to abide in death and not to have anything, not to have any life. Isn't your life worth more than that? Jesus said. See, but they were dull of hearing. They couldn't understand what he was trying to say to them. See, why do you want to be spiritual? Somebody said, being spiritual, that's spooky to me. See, that shows how ignorant we are. You know, we're not talking about ghosts. We're not talking about Halloween. We're not talking about what is this hobgoblin sort of a thing that they have where they knock on the doors, you know, and people kill children. What do they call it? We're not talking about that. See, that's a bewitching world of the devil. Paul said, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? I'm not talking about that, devils and demons. I'm talking about Christ, your life, a wholesome life, a hallelujah world. Not a dark, ghostly night of something you can't understand. I'm talking about reality, real godly living. And I mean living from now on and having the very best satisfaction. Okay, I can feel the sparks going out. I'm going to stop in a minute and let you go back to the hobgoblin. You know, and back to the dark night of your human reasoning. I want to stop and let you go back into your own human reason of eating and drinking and lust, lounging around. You know, I can feel the light going out because you don't have any interest in the light. The Bible said you love the darkness more than the light because your deeds are worldly. They're evil. Satan don't like this because the light shines on him. He doesn't like that. The Bible said the light shined in the midst of the intellectual darkness, and the intellectual ones couldn't comprehend it. They couldn't get a hold of it. They couldn't understand it. It blinded them. It bothered them. It shined in the midst of them. And great light sprang up unto them that sat in the regions of the damned. But they couldn't get a hold of it because they couldn't understand it. Because the Bible said that God has let the prince of this world, even Lucifer, blind their eyes. What kind of eyes? The eyes of their understanding, that they might not see when the good cometh. None good but him, the great light. So they're satisfied to make money to eat and drink. And they say, praise God, I'm a Christian, Brother Pike. You know, I know that I've got all the good things of life and the riches, and God's giving me more, but I'm a Christian. No, sad to say that many of you are not. You're not. You're not a Christian at all. You've got all of those things, and supposing that worldly gain is godliness, the Bible said, from such turn away. You didn't bring anything into the world, and it's for sure you're not going to take anything out of the world. Just because you're having prosperity and you feel like God's with you, that don't mean a thing. A lot of times, that's when you're worse off than ever. God said, speaking to the rich man in hell, in your lifetime you had your good things and Lazarus the bad. Don't mean nothing because you've got financial goods, even though if you serve God, He'll bless you. Okay, give me a few more minutes and I'm going to close. Some of you have already closed. We others will close out when we finish, if you'll give us a few more minutes. But anyway, isn't Christ your life? Eternal life. What are you saying, Brother Pike? What are you trying to get over to us? I'm trying to say that in your flesh, you have nothing. In your world, you have nothing. You say, well, I have this and I have that and I can do this and I can do that. The Bible says concerning your body, concerning your flesh, it profiteth nothing. Somebody said the other day, well, it profiteth little. I said, no, the Bible said exercise profiteth little. Your flesh don't profit nothing. So then the body without the spirit is dead. It don't profit nothing. Now, the thought is this. This is what I want to get over. I want to kill your interest in the flesh that you'll mortify the deeds of the body. This is what I want to get over. If your flesh profiteth nothing, then why do we, and I'm not going to elaborate on this tonight, but why do we place all of the emphasis concerning salvation, eternal life, the translation, why do we place all the emphasis on the flesh? If God will wait a little longer, I'll do this. You know, if I just had a little more time, I could do this. And I know by and by, I'm going to get in line and I'm going to do this. You know, and when the Lord comes back, boy, I'm going to do this. But when you think about it, you're not going to do anything. Not anything. Somebody would say, well, why can't I? Because you're dead. You're either dead in trespasses and sin, separated from God, and can't do anything to obtain that life. Or either you're dead by the body of Christ to sin, and there is nothing that you can do. Christ is your life. When He, your life, appears, He is your life. You have a life abundantly because of Him, filled up and overflowing. He is the Prince of Life. What has He given unto me? The Bible says that He has given me all things that pertain unto life. Everything that pertains unto life. He is everything to me. I am complete in Him. I am lacking nothing in Him. I'm Aaron Jonah in Him. I am one with the Spirit, even the Father, through Him. I am one with health. I am one with prosperity. I am one with life. I am one with all of the blessings and glory of life, even the Spirit, which is life. God is the wholesomeness of living. And life doesn't fellowship anything that is a base or contrary to it. You can't have full life and wholesome life if you are sick. Somebody said, well, that much of my life is gone. No. No, life has nothing to do with it. Life just withdraws from it. God is the wholesomeness of life. If you get cancer, that has nothing to do with your life. Your life just withdraws. Because life doesn't fellowship anything that's wrong. Just like life is in the blood, it won't fellowship germs. You get a cancer germ in the blood, in life, it'll take off and leave you. It won't stay around. It's not going to play games. Life isn't going to be contaminated, see. It's not life, it's you. Nothing didn't happen to the life. The life's just as rich as it ever was. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, I wish we had time to preach to you. All we ever have time to do here is just introduce an idea. But I wish we had time to preach to you about life. Jesus said, this is what I come for. This is what it all All it has to do with this is life. See, we've come to a great change, a great dimension. One is going out, another one is coming in. What happens? I can't elaborate on that. We don't have time. What is it? At a change, something takes place. Like Brother Terrell said the other night, said on a certain night, there's going to be a great change. And so the man died. The weather went cold. There was a change, even a change that he didn't expect. There was something happened that even he didn't know about. So then there is a change. There is a change, and always there is a change. Suddenly something happens. Now what happens at that change? Don't get afraid. I'm not going to elaborate on it. Some of you just love to hear it. Some of you are so afraid that I'll say it. You know, it'll take me too long. But I'm not going to say it. You can be sure God will never give you anything that you don't want. What happens at the change? At that change, there is a certain class of people. There is a certain kind of people that has been in that world, and they've gone through that era, and they've come to that crossing, and immediately they're gone. They don't go any farther. It's the change. That was their world. That was the end of it. This flood got them. And then those that are for the other world have already by that time been sealed in to make the crossing that they might populate the coming world. And there it goes. See, and that's where we're at. That's what happened at Calvary when Jesus came. A lot of them didn't see it. The Jews tore them to pieces. They didn't understand it, even till today. They don't understand it. But nevertheless, these things are true. Okay, I want you to stand with me. I just love to say something because, like I said, it takes me this long to get to where we can say something. It takes about this long to get your attention, get your mind, get everything, you know, in the realm to where the Spirit of God can speak. But by that time, everybody felt like the sermon's long enough and it's time to go home. And if I take any longer, you know, they'll be done. Some of them going to sleep and that'll interfere. Won't be able to understand, won't be able to get a hold of it, and then I'll get all disturbed and get upset, and then we'll have problems, and the Holy Spirit will leave, and I won't get to say anything to you anyway. So this is the way it is. We just say what we can. We love you. We want to do whatever we can. Ask God to help you and those that really love God and those that really want the things of God. Just ask God to help you and reveal to you what we can say we will, and when we can, we will. Trust that God will from time to time create the right atmosphere so that we can talk to those that are the elect, and they will get it. For the Bible said the elect received it and the others was blinded. Blinded, how was they blinded? That the god of this world, even Satan, even Lucifer, the prince of this world, had blinded their eyes. What eyes? The eyes of their understanding. They can't understand it. Understand it. Shined in the darkness and they comprehended it not. Like Brother Joe Whitlow, he reminded me again the other day. He said, Brother Pike, let me write a track or something about this great light that I saw in division. He said, I saw you standing between these two great lights. And said, the light was so exceedingly great until it blinded me and I fell on my face. See the light. Now there ain't no light around me. You don't see no natural light around me except the light shining over my head. That makes my hair look thinner and you see my bald head better. There ain't no light, you know. But yet there's a light. There is a light. Like my mother said one time, said, I saw you in a vision. And said, I saw a great light or this great thing. And said, as I looked, instead of you, I saw something else. And when I was curious as to what she saw, she said, I saw the Ancient of Days. Now, I'm not the Ancient of Days. I'm a man. So don't get afraid. See, that just knocked your little cart for a flip, lost all of your apples. See, I didn't say I was the Ancient of Days, now did I? That just grinds at some of you because I say that. You know, you get so balled up, you just think you got me in your mind just like that. And then I say something, and then you get all turned around, you know you ain't got nothing, and then you get grieved and upset because you thought you were smart. Ain't nothing but Lucifer, it's a spirit. I know you out there, and I know that this torments you, and I know it aggravates you. I know it does, that's why I say it. Elijah mocked the devils and demons. You don't mock God, you don't mock God's people. But devils and demons, you just mock them. You know, you play with them. You put a hook in their nose, and you make them perform. God said, can you put a hook in Leviathan's nose and make him perform for your maidens? No, you can't do it. He said, but I can do it. I can do it. He don't like it, you know, when God puts a hook in his nose. But nevertheless, it works that way. So, the elect, the wonderful elect of God that is not mocking, and the wonderful elect of God that is not doing those evil things. Somebody said, why you mock me? I'm mocking the devil because you let the devil in. Jesus said, 12 of you and one of you is a devil. He classifies you according to that which you give place to. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, that means if you are a devil. No, Peter wasn't a devil. He said, get behind me, devil. He got momentarily classified wrong. And yet it wasn't wrong. It was right according to the classification of the man that gave it. But wrong in the sense that Peter didn't have no business being in that place. He shouldn't have been fellowshipping the wrong thing. The Bible said you can't eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God. Peter's messing around with the devil. When he come to feed, God wouldn't feed him. He rebuked the devil. So that's why I say that is to stir you up, because you feel like you're such a everything person, you know. You're just the everything person. No, dearly beloved person, you're nothing. You're less than any of them. Less than any of them. Not the everything person at all. And when you think you know something, you don't know something as you ought to know. And that is that you're nothing. In him we're everything, without him we're nothing. In him we live, without him we don't exist, we cease to be. So then I say that tonight to get you to stop and think, is Christ, isn't he your life, all things that pertain unto life? He's your health, he's your happiness, he's everything, and I just wished that we'd have had time to really talk to you about it. Whereas somebody said, well, all the time you took, you had plenty of time. No. Like I say so often, Paul took all night long because he had something to say. Now, if I didn't have nothing to say, I could say it all in about 45 minutes. You know, that is, if I didn't have nothing heavenly to say. Let's sing a little chorus together. The elect got it, and they're going to get it. Jesus is going to see that they get it. The elect got it, but the rest was blinded, and they couldn't comprehend it. They heard it, and they were confident that they got it. But as they went on their way, they walked clear out of the light into the darkness, and they found out they didn't get it. So it has been in the past, so it will be in the future. So it is at the present. Let's sing this a little close together. All we do when we are not serving God or not walking with the Lord or not born again, all we do is just get in the presence of the light. That's all. And then we walk right out of it. Let's sing this little chorus. I love you and I appreciate you and I want to help you and I want to do anything I can for you. Rude in speech, not in knowledge, just plain and to the point to tell you how it is and what it is. Like Jesus. Jesus was plain, straight to the point. Get behind me, Satan. When Peter played around with the devil, he said, get behind me. No need to make nothing out of it. Just get behind me, he said. Not an offense unto me. You got in your own mind, Peter. So when you come, let's enter into the gates with thanksgiving. Let's go into his courts with praise. Let's love him. And let's say, now wait a minute now. Did we come over here to hear what Brother Pike has to say tonight? Are we following Brother Terrell or Brother Pike? I hope that you're not following either one. Somebody said, well, if we come to hear what Brother Terrell had to say, we come to hear what Brother Pike had to say. I hope neither one. You know, because you don't have to come here to hear what I got to say. If you just pass by sometimes, you know, I'm around here and you can hear what I got to say. But did we come to hear what God had to say? Or what God has to say? I hope you did. For if you come to hear what I have to say, then you won't hear anything. Because I don't know anything. And what I did know, I left that out yonder. And I've been away from that so long, I don't even know that now. You know, all that's out of date. But if you come to hear what God had to say, then that's different, because the Bible says it's not me speaking but Him. So I said, well, I don't believe that. Well, I said a lot of times, it's a real foolish thing for you to come here. If you don't believe it's God speaking, then you'd be better off to go somewhere else and listen to somebody, because if you come to hear what I have to say, you know you're at a loss, because I don't know what to say, no more than anybody else knows what to say. But if it's God speaking, then you're going to be held accountable to give the more earnest heed and not to mock and to pay attention and not to esteem yourself but to esteem Him. Not to think about what you know but think about what He knows and what He's saying and incorporate it in your life, giving a more earnest heed and taking heed how did you hear it, that it might not slip from you. So if it's God, then it would be good that you hear it. But if it isn't God, then don't worry, because some of you don't pay attention anyway. Don't pay attention to it. You don't have nothing to worry about anyway. But in the event that it is God, you're in trouble. Great trouble. I mean great trouble. Because you come and God spoke and you paid no attention to Almighty God that made heaven and earth and the stars and created your very breath that goes in and out your nostrils. So then we come here because we want to do something for humanity. And I talk to you of Bethlehem as I talk to those around the world or wherever by the printed page of that which is brought forth from those that labor to do it, or by radio or whatever it might be, doing my little bit. Talk to you, I talk to them. They hear this and I talk to them. Some of them want it, some of them don't want it. Some of them hear it, some of them don't want to hear it. And they cut the radio off to keep from hearing it. But nevertheless, the word of God still goes forth and it accomplishes its purpose. It prospers in that whereunto is He sent it. Not return to Him void. It will accomplish His purpose. So I say again, I come here tonight to talk with you, tell you these things. The light shined in the darkness. It shined in the darkness, but the darkness couldn't understand it. Let's sing this little chorus together. There's a stream that keeps flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream, it's flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, there's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. Sing it with me one more time. There's a stream, it's flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name. There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. You know, I say these things longing so much to say what I'd like to say. But I say these things so that you might think about this. You want to keep living. Some of you that are young, you know, you're not going to think too much about death, though you might die before the others. And many of them are doing that. The death ratio is higher among the younger than the elder, I understand, because of the evil of today. But see, you're not going to think too much about life until you start to lose it, or until you become aware of the fact that life isn't going to continue. Now, if you went to the doctor tomorrow, one of you that's about 18 to 20 years old, 25 years old, You went to the doctor says, young man, young woman, young lady, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but you've got a disease and it's terminal. I'm sorry to tell you that, but you won't make it long now, about 6 months, and that's it. You'd become so religious. You'd become so interested in the preacher, in spiritual things, a life in another world. You'd become so concerned about life, and you'd want to know more about life. Because life isn't going to continue. Folks, I'm telling you, life isn't going to continue with you. Whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're healthy or whether you're not healthy, life isn't going to continue with you unless you learn about Christ, learn about Jesus. That's why I talk to you like I do night after night. It's about life. I want you to keep on living. You know, I look at your faces. I look at your human forms. I look at, and I think, now there's a person, a lot of ego, a lot of zeal, want to do something, want to be something. But what are they? More than a handful of dust. But then I think, now they don't have to be a handful of dust. They wasn't made to be a handful of dust. Though God took them from the dust, He didn't intend for them to just be a handful of dust and say, from the dust thou art, to the dust thou art, you know, sprinkle some dust from ashes to ashes. God didn't mean for that silly thing to take place like that. That's a silly thing. And yet it's not silly in that Jesus said, you sinned, from the dust thou art taken, to the dust thou shalt return. Somebody said, why did God say that? You know, it's hard. I took you from the dust. I'll throw you back to the dust. Jesus wasn't saying that. He was very sadly saying, I took you from the dust, but you wouldn't listen at me. Now you go back to the dust. Back to the serpent upon his belly all the days of his life, to the dust. From dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. All because of spiritual ignorance and not listening and not wanting to do right and not taking time to understand, to pull away from the wrong side of life. In that all of the labors from the belly, thou art a creature of the dust. Upon the dust, upon thy belly to eat the dust. But you don't have to do that. Jesus didn't make you for that. See, he wants you to... I look at that, I think they're not a handful of dust. Oh God, these are gods. These are gods. They were made to be gods, eternal gods, with riches and splendor and glory and magnificence. You know, and I talk to you. I'm sent from God, Jesus said, to talk to you about life so that you can be what you was made to be, a great, mighty God. Okay, let's just slip our hands up together tonight. I'm going to call Brother Willie back there. Come up here and pray with us. I really love Willie. Willie has his problems and he wrestles with his thoughts just like me and you and everybody else. But he really wants to be a Christian and he really wants to go wherever this wonderful thing is being taught. And he wants to be a part of it. He wants to get into the deepness of it and try to understand it. While Willie is coming tonight to pray with you, think it over, folks. Think it over. You know, as long as you're breathing, and I think about this a lot of times, as long as you're breathing, you can still do something. Did you know that? You don't know how long your life is. You say, well, I'm 25 years old. I got a long time to live. You don't know. You might not have but 2 days. Another person says, I'm 45 years old. I ain't got as many years as that person's got. I don't know. You might have a lot longer. You could be 70, 80 years old. You still might have a lot of years. You don't know. There's people that live to be 90. People that live to be 100. People that live to be 120. I heard of a person the other day, I believe it was about 120. You don't know. That's what I wanted to talk to you about tonight, was life and the body. To try to bring out something. But I don't have time, folks. I spend a lot of my time trying to reason with you, trying to bring about something to get you in shape to receive something. And by the time I do that, well, it's taken up all my time. But anyway, this is the beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Oh, how wonderful it is. You just don't know until you see it. The darkness didn't comprehend it. I think about my children, my wife. I say, oh, Lord, please let Joe get it. God, please let Danny get it. Let Betty get it. Oh, God, let my children get it. God, let them get it. You know, I want them to get it too. It's so wonderful. Let my brothers and sisters, my mother, let my loved ones get it. But I know, as a rule, they don't, you know. And I say, Lord, let my spiritual children get it. Let the people of Bethlehem get it. Let me reach the people, Lord. Please open their mind and understanding. But anyway, Willie's coming to pray with you now. And you think on what I said tonight. Isn't Christ your life? God is the fullness of life. To have God is to have the fullness of life. Okay, I can't take time to explain that. Brother Willie, if you will.